Take your Bible and open it to Ephesians chapter 4. We have been in a study of Ephesians now. This is our 10th session in Ephesians. And you might think, okay, we're almost through chapter 4, so another few sessions, we should be done with this. Not so. In fact, starting today, we're really going to slow down. We did chapter 1 in two sessions. We did chapter 2 in two sessions. We did chapter 3 in one session. We did the first half of chapter 4 in one session. And now we're going to take the next 5 weeks to go over the last part of chapter 4. And I'll tell you why. It's because now is when it gets very specific. And there's you'll see as we get into the Scripture, and if you were to continue reading beyond what we're going to read today, you'd see there's a list of virtues that we as Christians are to aspire to and a list of vices we're supposed to avoid. And typically, in fact, it would make really good preaching would be to do the whole list. You know, and kind of briefly explain this is that and that's that and this is what we should do and this is what we shouldn't do and be done with it. But in my preparation, praying and studying and looking at the Word, I really think that each virtue and its corresponding vice is something that we need to take time on it, that this is important enough. All right, I'm going to share some concepts with you. In a recent survey, an overwhelming majority of Americans agree that made-up news or made-up information is a big problem. Here's a couple of my favorite stories. All of those you can look at. But it might surprise you. You know, we are so led by... By the way, you know what fake news is. Fake news is the network you don't like. And that's unfortunate. But there is a phenomenon. In fact, I don't know if you can read this chart. It shows you what Americans... There was a survey done by the Pew Research Organization, and that is a reliable source. I'm going to talk a little bit later about what a reliable source is and how to identify one. But the Pew Research Organization has been around for a long, long time, and they do these surveys. Now, I don't know if you've ever participated in or been called on a survey or anything like that, but most surveys, it might surprise you, the surveys you see on the nightly news and things like that, they typically... You know how many people they interview? Anywhere from 2 to 600. Just a few hundred people, and then they tell you that based upon that sampling, that's the way the country feels. You know, 300 million people, this is the way we feel based upon the responses of these 2 to 600 people. Now, there is some scientific verification that in that the numbers sometimes don't change very dramatically once you get beyond about 800 in the sampling. But it's still, yeah, you got to wonder, okay, who are they asking? You know, are they just going to the lunchroom? You know, are they asking all their friends? Are they doing a survey on social media? You know, that's got to be reliable. You know, or whatever the case may be. Most surveys are a small sampling. Pew Research samples thousands of people over at least a 10-day period. And this survey in particular was over 6,000 respondents over roughly a 10-day period. And without looking at that, if I were to ask you what are the most important issues facing our country today, I'm speaking politically, I don't want to get into politics, but just think about it because it's in the air, it's on the news all the time. What are the most important issues? Well, according to most Americans, the biggest issue that needs to be addressed is drug addiction. That's what 70% of Americans are concerned with that. Under that is the affordability of health care. But what I want you to see is what's down at the bottom. Sexism, terrorism, illegal immigration, and racism. I share that with you because not that these aren't important issues, but if you watch the news, they'd have you believe that 95% of Americans, that's their top issue. And so we get all worked up about a lot of things that maybe aren't things. What I want us to consider today is this concept of truth. You know, we might complain about the corrupt media and corrupt politicians, and overall the ocean of untruth in which we found ourselves drifting, but we need to ask ourselves a question, and that is, how did we get to a place culturally where people are so comfortable with lying? I would assert that in our culture, truth is at best secondary. It's second, a distant second to my opinion, or maybe my feelings, or my narrative, or whatever you want to say. And that then leads us to another question, and that is the basic, simple question, does truth matter? Does truth matter to me? Or maybe the other way, or the negative way of putting it is, am I a part of this problem of untruth? I would hope that we would all agree that society would be better served, that we would be better people, and that this would be a better place if more of us valued and committed to telling the truth. What a concept. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 25. No, that's not true. 17 through 25. Whew. We did 1 through 16 last week. Starting at verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Paul describes the culture in which they live, and this is part of why I believe the Lord led me to take us through Ephesians. I think it pretty well epitomizes our culture as well. That is a society that is darkened in their understanding, separated from God, because of the ignorance that is in them. Not that people are ignorant, but they are. We all are to a certain extent. That is, they just don't know. Why? Because of the hardness of heart. And this describes, I believe, our society. Lost all sensitivity. You know, people just don't care. They don't care that they hurt other people's feelings. They don't care that they physically hurt other people. They've given themselves over to sensuality. That's not just talking about sex. That's talking about basically being led by our passions. You know, do what feels right. I've heard preachers preach, just follow your heart. Yeah, it's like, come on, have you been reading the Bible? Yeah, this is part of the problem with society. We've got too many people in the world that just follow their heart. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And that is, our society is never satisfied. And unfortunately, many Christians are like that as well. But listen to what Paul said to them, as he says to us today. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. I want to explain to you real briefly just what it means to be taught in Him. What does it mean to be taught in Christ? This is a phrase that means in the context of Christian fellowship. This is why, and again, it's so dangerous. I think one of Satan's greatest accomplishments is convincing Christians that they don't really need church. Now, there's all sorts of philosophical arguments. People say, well, you know, just going to church doesn't make you a Christian. That's true. You know, it's like saying just going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Big deal. What's your point? But there are many people who believe that church is you know, maybe, you know, a good thing, but not really necessary. But that's not a New Testament position. You know, in the Bible, the church is very important because it's the environment, it's the family environment in which we best grow. It's where we're challenged and encouraged to actually look at this book, study this book, understand this book, and then live this book. And that's a large part of what church is about. It's not just about worship. People say, well, I can worship God in the forest. Yes, you can, and you should, but you probably don't, unless you're a deer hunter and you see that great big buck and you say, oh, praise God, and then you pray. That hardly counts as worship, folks, but it's a start. We do need to gather for worship. We need to gather for prayer, but we also gather for instruction and encouragement in the Word. It's very important. That's what it means to be taught in Christ. Surely, verse 21, you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Right there, that could be an outline of a sermon in and of itself. This is what we're taught as believers, as followers of Jesus. Put off the old, be renewed in your mind, and put on the new. But then Paul, and we could preach that. In fact, I've probably preached that before. It's a great message. And then there's the list of vices and virtues that follow. And we can sort of get that. But the problem with that, and this is why we're going to take time going through this list, is that leaves it sort of vague. We run through it rather quick. We go through a list of six virtues and vices, and when we get to the one that affects you, you're like, ooh, that's kind of uncomfortable. Can we just get on to the next one? Yeah, we're not going to do that until next week. Now, maybe today's vice and virtue isn't yours, but we'll see. What I want us to be known as is truth tellers. We live in a world full of lies, where lying is just second nature. And we need to be people who are known as people of the truth. Our culture is saturated with untruth. People are frustrated and angry, but at the same time, more than willing to say whatever, to share whatever, to believe whatever, with little to no concern with whether or not it's true. We need more truth tellers, people willing to say, pursue, and believe the truth. This is why our theme of Ephesians is countercultural, because this is absolutely a countercultural idea. Our culture is satisfied believing what we're comfortable believing. Many of us, even as Christians, are satisfied believing what we're comfortable believing. We've set aside the set of doctrines that are good enough for us, as opposed to allowing ourselves to be challenged by the Scripture and challenged by the Holy Spirit Himself. And so what I want to challenge us to do today is to become known as truth tellers. Go on to verse 25. Each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. That's the one vice and virtue we're going to look at today. What is necessary in order for us to be and be known as truth tellers? Well, first of all, we need to eliminate the habit of lying. We need to eliminate the habit of lying. Thomas Jefferson said this: he who permits himself to tell a lie once finds it much easier to do it a second and third time till at length it becomes habitual. Notice what Paul says to them. You must no longer, in verse 17, no longer live as the Gentiles do. The implication being that you guys are still working this stuff out, or maybe nobody told you you need to stop lying. In verse 25, he tells them you have to put off falsehood, stop lying. This got me to thinking, why do we lie? I did a lot of research on this, found a few things. And of course, we might say something like this: well, I don't lie. I just don't always tell the whole truth. I just might leave a few things out. You know, there are bad reasons to lie, and there are good reasons to lie. Now, I'm not saying that the good reasons make it okay to lie, but amongst the bad reasons, I think we would all agree it's wrong to lie if you're manipulating people. It's wrong to lie if you're lying out of pride or ego or something like that, or to make yourself look better than you are, or make someone else look worse than they are, whatever the case may be. But in our minds, we've justified lying. At least we understand it when people lie out of fear in order to avoid pain, out of concern for other people's feelings. Sometimes people lie because, quite frankly, they panic. You know, they're stuck in a situation, somebody asks them a question, and even they, their response, they're like, maybe you've said this before. I don't know why I just said that. That's just not even true. Or maybe you didn't follow up with that part, but in your heart you knew that what you said wasn't true. Why did you say that? Well, we panic sometimes. But you know, the bottom line is the real reason that people lie is simply this: it's a habit. Just like any other habit, it becomes second nature to us. Any of you who have struggled with any type of addiction, you know that a large part of the addiction is not just the physical aspect of the addiction, where your body is dependent upon a chemical or dependent upon the feeling that the chemical might bring, but it's the habit. How many of us who used to be smokers? By us, I'm being magnanimous. I never really was a smoker. But if you ever were a smoker or are a smoker, you know, you wake up in the morning, what do? You reach for your cigarettes. Why do you do that? It's just habit. And why do you lie? Why do we lie? Because it's just what we do. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 8. He said, "You are of your father the devil. He is the father of all lies. In fact, when he lies, he's speaking his native language." And for some of us, it's just become so second nature. Now, we all know people like this, but the question is not, do we know someone like this, but are we someone like this, where it's become easy for us to lie. You remember in that great movie, Bambi? I'm assuming you've all seen it. You know, it almost killed the deer hunting industry, by the way, but that's a different story. But there's a scene with Thumper. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. Actually, I think he said nothing, but you know what I mean. Maybe we need to twist that a little bit. If you can't say something true, maybe you shouldn't say anything at all. The first step to being a truth teller, quite simply, is to stop lying. The second step, though, is not just to stop lying, but to learn how to speak truth. I'll let you catch up. I don't know if you can read that or not. Great little cartoon. I'm at the age where I no longer feel the need to hold back from telling the truth exactly as I see it. Look, girl, my sister Pearl is here for a visit. I see you gave up on your diet, Pearl. Telling the truth does not come without its consequences. It's not just that we're to put off falsehood, but we're to speak truthfully. But understand this is in the context. Remember Ephesians 4:15? Speaking the truth in love. That's a skill. Remember it this way. Truth is an antidote, not a weapon. For many of us, especially many of us as Christians, we want to use the truth like a weapon. And that's not right. Truth is an antidote, not a weapon. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 5. I want to share with you some very hard teaching from Jesus. How many of you, don't raise your hand, just think about this. How many of you know a snowflake? I'm not talking about those ones we see in the winter. You know what I've discovered? We live in a society full of snowflakes. We're all a bunch of snowflakes. We're just not offended by the same things they're offended by. See, it really is as simple as that. They're like, oh, I can't believe that person's offended by that. In fact, I'm offended that they're offended by that. It's like, do you hear what you just said? This is part of why I love social media, because I just see it's like snowing every day. Snowflakes all over the place. But again, this is what drives the media. This is what drives our culture, and that is fear and anger. Because fear and anger keeps you tuned in. It keeps you dependent. Quite frankly, a lot of preachers do this as well. Because, you know, you need me if you're afraid of what might happen. And I've got the answer. And listen, I hesitate to say this because, you know, I am kind of dependent on my paycheck. But you don't need me. 1 John 2 says that you've got the same Holy Spirit that I do. Fortunately, I have a role to play, and that's teaching the Word. And so I spend extra time in study and prayer and things like that. So I hope you want me. Yeah, I want you. But you don't need me to deliver you. Jesus did that. That's who you need. But Matthew chapter 5 says this. This is the kind of people Jesus wants as followers. I'm going to skip several verses. Verse 5, 7, 9, then down to verse 38. Verse 5, Jesus said this. Remember this. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Well, that's countercultural. And in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. We want to fight. We want to be offended. We want to fight back. We want to take back, as opposed to being meek, merciful, and peacemakers. Down in Matthew 5, verse 38. This is, of everything Jesus said, I hate this the most. You know what I mean? Because this is, in my opinion, maybe not for you, but this is, in my opinion, the hardest teaching of Jesus to follow. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. We love that. I hear a lot of Christians say that. Ah, Bible says. Yeah, it says that. That's Old Testament, folks. We're in the New Testament now. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, you've heard preachers, you've probably heard me explain how this is talking about personal offense, and we have a right to self-defense, and that's all true, good and true. But the problem is, it's just like that old major and minor surgery thing. You know what I'm talking about? You know the difference between a major operation and a minor operation? Bonnie had surgery. She could have died. That was minor surgery because it was on her. Now, I might be having an ingrown toenail removed later. That's major surgery. Yeah, that's the way we think. Same thing. You know, we look at it and we make excuses and we make exceptions, and there are justifiable exceptions, but the problem is that the exceptions are here and we make them here. Because we're standing here looking at the legitimate scriptural exceptions to a certain rule, because it's backed up, the exception is backed up by other scripture, not just because, well, I don't like that scripture, so I'm going to make an exception to that, but we see the totality, what we call the analogy of scripture. We read the rest of the Bible, and we see, okay, well there's some nuance to that, but we want to stretch those boundaries to include where we are instead of conforming to where scripture is. So Jesus says, you've heard eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have it, and let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is why I love Jersey Sunday, because we love the people wearing the same shirt as us, right? It's just natural. We love the people. And those people, I still want to understand. I'm going to have to talk to Sarah about how we got that Steelers tent out there yesterday. Whatever. We love those who wear the same shirt as us and hate those who wear the wrong shirt. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He goes on and makes an obvious point. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Whoop-de-doo. So we need to not be snowflakes ourselves, not be so easily offended. What we need to do is expect to be offended. Because there are some offensive people in this world. In fact, there seem to be more and more of them. And I guess two things we need to keep in mind is, number one, don't be one of them. And number two, when offended, absorb it. Turn the other cheek. 1 Peter 3:15, if you've been at Crossroads any length of time, you know it's my favorite verse in the Bible. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always being ready to give an answer. He says, always be ready to give an answer, which is a word, it's the Greek word apologia, from which we get the term apologetics. It means a legal reason, logical defense, something that would cause people to say, I see your point, that makes sense. Maybe I need to consider this Jesus character. Always be ready to give an answer doesn't mean always be ready with a snappy comeback. He's not saying always be ready to put somebody down, always be ready to make them look and feel foolish. That's not what it's about at all. The point is not about replying to people, but responding to people, engaging people, and eventually, hopefully, converting people, drawing them to the cross. The second step to truth-telling is caring enough about people to tell them the truth. Making sure that's not mine. Second step. First step, stop lying. Second step, care enough about people to tell them the truth. You know, the truth is, we don't mind letting people that we don't care about believe untruth. You know, if someone believes something that's not true and we don't care about them, we don't care. And so if we're going to be known as truth tellers in our culture, we need to care enough about people to tell them the truth. And then the last thing, if we're going to be truth tellers, is we have to value community. That is, we have to want to get along. Go back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, just to look at the verse again, verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. And then there's a very specific term here, to his neighbor. Now, this is significant because there are actually religions in the world that teach that it's okay to lie on behalf of your faith. You can conceal your faith. You can one group says, well, we don't share the whole truth, or whatever the case may be. And there are some Christians who have tried to justify that as well, and that's just not true. The word translated neighbor here is not just about brothers and sisters. What he's saying to us is not just you as believers need to tell each other the truth, but you need to be truth tellers in general. That whoever you speak to, whether it's your neighbor, pagan or otherwise, that you're telling them the truth. That you are known then as truth tellers because, well, it kind of reminds me of an old story. Everybody remember who Billy Graham was? Famous evangelist. Story is that Billy, I've told this story before, so I'll be brief. Billy Graham is in town to have a crusade. You know, they're going to have a big meeting out of the stadium, invite people to come to know Jesus. And earlier in the afternoon, he walks outside of his hotel. He wants to mail a couple of letters, and he finds a 10-year-old boy and says, "Excuse me, young man, can you tell me where the nearest mailbox is?" Back when we used to use mailboxes. Kid points across the street to the corner and says, "Well, it's right there." And he says, "Well, thank you, young man." He says, "Now, if you'll come out to the stadium tonight, I'll tell you how to get to heaven." And the kid says, "No, I don't think so." He said, "Why not? Don't you want to go to heaven?" He said, "Yeah, but you can't even find the mailbox." That's a great story for all of us to remember, and here's the application of it, and that is we need to be known as truth tellers because if we're sharing on social media, in our lives, however, if we're sharing untruth, then when we talk about the gospel, why would anybody believe it's true? Why would people believe anything we have to say about anything if we have a habit of sharing what is not true? And so we're supposed to value community. We're to share truth, speak truthfully with our neighbors, not just in church. We've got some time. Let's do it. See if you can find Zechariah in your Bible. It's in the Old Testament. Those of you who have personal devices have just scrolled to it and you're already there. Good for you. It's one of the minor prophets. Minor prophet just means it's a shorter book. So good luck. Zechariah chapter 8. Let me tell you the context of Zechariah chapter 8, because Paul is actually quoting from here when he says, speak truthfully to your neighbor. This is in the history of Israel. Israel has gone off into exile and they're coming back to build a new community. And in Zechariah, in particular Zechariah chapter 8, God is describing for them the type of community that he has in mind. That is the way culture ought to be, the way our culture clearly is not. So we see this in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. He says these are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Well, you think we might have a problem with that in our culture today? Do not plot evil against your neighbor, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all of this, declares the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about a lot of things that God hates, and they are eye-openers. This is the kind of society. This is eventually the kingdom of God. I mean, let me ask it this way. Do you think that there are going to be liars in heaven? Do you think that we're going to be speaking untruth to one another in the presence of Jesus himself? Of course not. And so what Scripture is encouraging us to do is get used to telling the truth now. Because that's the way it's going to be, but also this is the way it ought to be. Third step to truth-telling is recognizing that truth is key to civility. Let me share with you what I think is kind of a deep philosophical concept. Most people in our culture, left and right and in between, agree that civility would be a good idea, that we ought to be civil with one another. But what we typically mean by civility is calm down and agree with me. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, that we are all for civility as long as people agree with us. But if they don't, then it's time for resistance. It's time for protest. It's time for boycott. It's time for all kinds of things. Civility, real civility, is based upon a common truth. And as Christians, and really as humans, that common truth is Jesus. God in the flesh, who died for our sins and didn't stay dead, rose from the grave. Lord and Savior. And so we start there. And listen, if you can find people who can agree on that, even though they root for the wrong team, even though they vote for the wrong candidate, even though they like the wrong foods, whatever, even though they speak a different language or have a different shade of skin than you do, if we can agree at the cross, then we can have genuine civility. Pretty simple, folks. We need to be truth tellers. So what? How do we do that? First, we need to learn not to lie. For most of us in our culture, it's just become, if we're honest, it's just become second nature. I got to tell you, I find it very easy to lie. Don't you? Well, we don't call it a lie. We call it kidding, and sometimes kidding, I suppose, is acceptable. But I have no problem. It's very easy. I mean, you saw the video of Ralph climbing that tremendous wall. It's an awesome video. I didn't feel like I was being deceptive at all. So I took that video. So I suppose there's a place for that. But listen, stopping lying is a discipline. It requires training, just like anything else. Let me give you, well, really, three responses when you're put in a position where you want to lie, whether by reaction or you feel like you need to lie, whatever the case may be, here are three better responses. When somebody puts you into a corner or whatever, you feel like you're in a position that you're about to lie, here's three ways you can respond. Number one is respond with a question. When somebody asks you a question and your immediate reaction is something that you know isn't true, instead of responding with an answer, respond with a question. Because many times that person might be asking you that question to set you up. Maybe they're trying to bait you into lying. Who knows? So a good response, quite honestly, is to respond with a question. What do you mean by that? There's another way to respond when put in a position where you feel compelled to lie, and that is, don't say anything. The second possible response is simply silence. The best response when put in a position where you would like to lie is Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Instead of reacting, instead of being offensive, instead of being offended, speak the truth in love. We need to teach ourselves and learn not to lie. We can teach one another, encourage one another. Second, we need to work on how we speak. It's not just what we say, but how we say it. According to the experts, anywhere from 55 to 95% of all communication is nonverbal. I want you to try this. I want you to look at the person next to you. This might be really awkward, could be really fun. I want you to look at them and just as sweet as you can, just say, I love you. Say it with a little smile if you can. It's okay. No. Now, I want you to do the same thing, looking at that person, pretending that you just stuck a Sour Patch Kid in your mouth, and say, I love you! How's that feel? I love you! It's just not very convincing, is it? It's a silly exercise, but it's true. A lot of our communication is nonverbal. Maybe we need to spend more time in front of the mirror. Some of us, granted, less, but you know what I mean. Practicing how we look, how we say it, what we're saying. We need to work on how. I like this saying. I think it's pretty cool. Speak in such a way that others love to listen to you, and listen in such a way that others love to speak to you. That's pretty cool. And then last, I want to encourage you, if we're going to be truth tellers, if we're really going to be the salt and light that Jesus called us to be, we've got to broaden our base. I just came across this quote. It said this, become friends with people who aren't your age. Hang out with people whose first language isn't the same as yours. Get to know someone who doesn't come from your social class. This is how you see the world, and this is how you grow. We need to see. I don't know if this is just because I'm twisted or this is what the Lord has done to me. I want to believe the latter. And that is, I find myself fascinated by people. Now, some because it's like, wow, I can't believe that. It's the Walmart experience. I don't know. But but honestly, what I do find myself is when I do have that Walmart experience, is I think, I want to know this person. I want to talk to this person. I want to find out more about them, where they're coming from. We need to have a desire, a healthy desire to get along with more people instead of just the people. Well, like Jesus said, what good is it if you love those who love you? So why would we want to do that? I mean, I have a comfortable life. Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to put my wife through that embarrassment talking to strangers? Like I sometimes do. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you know Jesus? Think about Jesus. Spiritually speaking, eternally speaking, Jesus, the Bible teaches, existed as God and left heaven, incarnated, became a human being. Talk about getting to know people who aren't like you. Walking amongst people who are very different than you. I mean, what do you have in common with Jesus? I don't have much in common with Jesus. I'm working on it with His help and by His strength. But He then sets the example for us. And listen, If you've come to a personal relationship with Jesus, if you've come to a point in your life where you've said, you know what, I'm just a sinner that needs a Savior. I recognize all these problems in the world and what's wrong with this and that and the other. But ultimately, if you fix all that tomorrow, if you could fix the economy, if you could fix racial divisions, if you could fix all that, that's not going to change my heart any, because I am just a sinner that needs a Savior. And once you've come to that point in your life, then all of a sudden you see your life, the world, and the people in it differently. And that's why we as followers of Jesus need to put off falsehood and speak truthfully to one another. And I don't know if you're a follower of Jesus or not. I hope you are. Maybe that's where you need to start. Maybe you come to a point in your life today where you say, I get it. I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. Lord, be the Savior, Lord of my life. For the rest of us, we need to look at our lives and say, hey, am I a truth teller? How do you know? Please, especially on social media, before you share it, open up another tab. Google it. Look it up. Is this true? And if you're not sure, how do you know? Well, I found a source that says it is. Is it a reliable source? Is it a source you've ever heard of? If you come across a story that just says, oh, that's, I like that, I'm going to share that, I've never heard of these people, and that's kind of a weird-looking website, let it go. Just scroll past it. You know, it is so important. It's critical for the effectiveness of this church and the ministry of the gospel that we become known as truth tellers. So, put off falsehood. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Put on truthfulness. Let's stand together and pray. Father, right now, may our hearts be open to your Spirit right now as you've spoken to us through the songs and the fellowship, through your word in prayer. Lord, I pray for anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe today will be the day that they say, you know what, that's what I need. I need Jesus. I need a Savior. And they'll tell somebody. They'll see somebody from staff or somebody sitting next to them and just say, you know what, I need to get connected to Jesus. I need to make it real and make it personal. Father, for the rest of us, we invite your Spirit. As vulnerable as this is, Lord, we invite your Spirit to come to our hearts, not just to give us the comfort that we want and perhaps need, but to challenge us, to convict us, and to change us. In Jesus' name.